2 Corinthians chapter number 8, we'll be looking at these five verses once again, beginning in verse number 1, reading down to verse number 5. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we ask for his blessing on the preaching of his word tonight. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the blessing, the privilege, the joy of assembling here tonight in this place. I thank you, Lord, for each one that has come out with a heart that is ready to receive from you the precious word of God. We thank you, Lord, that our faith is built upon the word of God and that it increases as we yield ourselves to the word of God. And I pray this evening that you would help each of us, Lord, as we allow you to speak to us, that our hearts would respond in a way that would be honoring and pleasing to you. We ask this in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his glory. Amen. The word for tonight is capacity. Capacity. And we're going to base this message upon verse number 3 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where the Bible says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." Tonight I want to speak on the subject of capacity and to cause you and all of us here really to think about our capacity to give for missions, to think about our capacity. And I base it on this verse because it describes the giving of the churches of Macedonia. Hopefully by now you are becoming somewhat familiar with these churches as we've been looking at them over the past couple of evenings. And verse number 3 says that they gave to their power and beyond their power, and they were willing of themselves. Now this word power is the English translation from the Greek word dunamis, which really could also mean ability. So we could look at this verse and read it in this sense, that they gave, as we read, "For to their ability I bear record, yea, and beyond their ability they were willing of themselves." And so the churches of Macedonia, when it came to giving toward this special sacrificial offering with a specific purpose in mind, they gave according to their ability to give out of what they had, but then we see that they gave beyond their ability out of what they did not have. And thus we continue to observe the amazing work of God's grace on those churches, in the Macedonian churches and in the lives of the people who made up these churches. I think as we look at this passage of Scripture that we would even see that the Apostle Paul was somewhat taken aback at the way that they gave, at their capacity to give. Because in verse number 5 he said, "And this they did, not as we hoped." You know, I think whenever an offering is taken, and a faith promise offering in particular, or for some special need that funds are being raised for a purpose and there's an amount, that there are those who would have a hope as to how much could be expected to be given. And Paul had a hope for these churches, but when they gave, it was beyond what he had hoped. In fact, his attitude over in verse number 12 was, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." So you can understand the surprise and the joy that came to Paul as he heard about the giving of these brethren. So what does all of this mean? Well, I think the key word here in verse number 3, and we see it also in verse number 12, is this word willing, this willing mind that they had. We read in verse 3, for they were willing of themselves. You know, the will is a very important part of our life. It's part of our soul. It's the volitional, the decision-making part of our life. And so the Lord is always looking for a willing heart. So, a heart and a mind that would agree with God and be wanting to do what God wants. And again, we find that this is a key word when it comes to giving. And in this missions conference and in the challenge that is going forth for you as a church to participate in a special offering, call it Faith Promise Missions Giving. Doesn't have to go under that name, but whatever you want to call it, it needs to come with a willingness. And so we want to talk about this here tonight because it is a willing, a free will offering. We've already mentioned, but I'll explain it briefly again, that the tithe is the Lord's. The tithe really is not ours to give. The tithe, the 10% of our gross income or our increase, is really our acknowledgement that it is God who gives us the power to get wealth. It is acknowledging that God is the reason that we live as we live today, that God is the one who provides. He gives us the health, He gives us the strength, He gives us the intelligence, the ability. And so when you tithe and bring the tithe into the storehouse of the church, that is really you obeying the word of God and acknowledging God as the giver of every good and perfect gift. And according to the book of Malachi, although we translate it into the New Testament sense, it is the tithe that covers the needs of the church, the day-to-day functioning of the church and the ministries and the ministers of the church. But we distinguish from the tithe the offering. And the difference is that the offering is ours to give. An offering is not required or demanded of us. The Bible talks about tithes and offerings, but it is not something that God is going to demand of us. It is something that we give with a free will, a free will. And that free will is a proof of the sincerity of our love. You know, it's easy for anyone to say, well, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. My Jesus, I love thee. Well, you know, it's like that bumper sticker. Not honk if you love Jesus, give if you love Jesus. Because that's putting action to that love. And love really in the Bible is an action word. It's not just an abstract thought. And down in verse number 8 here, Paul writes, I speak not by commandment. This is not a commandment here, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Last evening, as we looked at verse number 2 on the subject of circumstances, and we considered the circumstances that these churches in Macedonia were facing and dealing with, that there was a motivation of love. The love of Christ constraineth us. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And so that love that motivated these churches resulted in a free will offering that enabled them to give according to their ability and then to give beyond their ability. Now, there's a wonderful example I want to draw your attention to in the Old Testament, back over in the book of Exodus. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 36, we have an account of the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is an interesting structure. The pattern for the tabernacle was given to Moses, and it was patterned after the tabernacle of God in heaven. And we know that the tabernacle is a picture or a type of Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful study in and of itself. But I want you to look at the practical side of how this was put together. In verse number 1 of Exodus chapter 36, the Bible says, "Then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded." And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even every one whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. I want you to make a note of that, underline that in your mind or in your Bible, whose heart stirred him up. You see, God needs to stir our hearts. And this is what we're here for at this conference, is that God, through the preaching of his word, will stir your hearts and stir my heart to do something for the Lord. Well, let's read on in verse number 3. "And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning." That's a free will offering. There was no compulsion to do so, but the people, because God had stirred their hearts, because God had worked in their hearts, they were willing to come and to give. And it got so bad that if you go down to verse number 5, "They spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing." Some would say that a lot of preachers wouldn't like that verse in the Bible, to actually tell people, stop giving, we've got too much. But that's exactly what happened. For in verse 7 we read, "For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much." An amazing thing. But you see what God can do. We're talking about the grace of God working in the life of a church. And when that happens, God can do miraculous things through the hands of his people. And we learn from this that the resources that God gives to a church are always sufficient for the work that he calls that church to do. I know as we consider, or as I consider the church, that I'm blessed to be the pastor, Bible Baptist Church in Oak Harbor, and some of the exploits that we felt God has led us to do, we have seen how when people are moved by the Lord, that God provides through them the funds that are necessary. I spoke the other day of the cost of getting a man to, or getting a couple of men into Fiji, and the great expense that's involved in getting anyone to a foreign field, with transport costs and all of the paperwork and visas and so forth, and then the setup costs. It takes an enormous amount of money these days. And yet I've seen how God can work through a small, relatively small church to see those things accomplished. Because God is the one that's doing this. Now, the church here, or the churches of Macedonia, gave to their ability to give and beyond their ability to give. And in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians and verse number 8, and we've always gone back to this verse because it really is a hinge verse, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work." Do you understand that that is a promise from God today to you? That God is able. And so it's not really a question of your ability, it's a question of God's ability working in and through your life. Now, with all aspects of fulfilling the Great Commission, God is able. God is able to do it all through his appointed agency, which is the New Testament Baptist Church. God doesn't need to work through mission boards. He doesn't need to work through other human organizations. God is able to do it God's way through the Lord's churches. God is able to save souls through the means that He has appointed. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so there's no fancy gimmicks that are required. It is just simply faithfully proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to know tonight that God is able to do something else. In fact, there are four things that God is able to do. And this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 10, gives us those four things. I want to read this and I want to break it down for you tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." There are four things that God says He's able to do. Number one, He's able to minister seed to the sower. Number two, He's able to minister bread for your food. Number three, to multiply your seed sown. And then fourthly, to increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Well, we see the reciprocal nature of giving. The reciprocal nature of giving. First of all, God says that He will provide or He will minister seed to the sower. Well, who are taking the gospel to the people that need to hear the truth? We call them missionaries or evangelists. They're the ones that are sent out by the churches. They're the ones who are literally taking the gospel, preaching the gospel, and they are sowing. And the Bible talks about the Word of God, the gospel, as being the seed that they need to be able to sow. For example, in the parable of the sower, in Luke 8 and verse 11, Jesus said, "The seed is the Word of God." And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So there is a need, first of all, to sow the seed. And then secondly, we understand that when the seed is sown, it will bring forth fruit. It results in reaping. And that reaping are the precious souls that are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ and gathered together as baptized believers and organized into independent churches that will continue to spread the gospel. That is the fruit of sowing the seed. It's the principle that is given to us in Galatians chapter 6 in verse number 7, "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And Jesus spoke about this sowing and reaping over in John chapter 4. The ladies sang about this earlier tonight, but in John chapter 4, verse number 35, as Jesus was teaching His church on what the real work was, not going into city, taking care of your own needs, but He said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And then He said this, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." So the first aspect of missions is sending out the preachers, the evangelists who will take the gospel and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, they don't just go. We've already talked about the cost of that. And they need the ability to be able to sow the seed. What does God promise here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 10? He will minister seed to the sower. Without that, there's no sowing. And without sowing, there's no reaping. So that's the first thing that God promises. But then as we notice the reciprocation, In verse number 10, back here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse number 10, not only does God minister seed to the sower, but he will also minister bread for your food. One of the things that people ask about when it comes to giving to missions is, if we give all of this money to missions, if we sacrifice in the area of missions, you know what's going to happen? The tithe is going to go down. And if the tithe goes down, then we don't have enough money for the things around the church. We can't pay the preacher. We can't turn the lights on or the heat on. And people begin to worry about that. Look at that promise. God says, I'll provide the seed for the sower. And he does that through the giving of God's people. But then in turn, he says, and I will provide for you. I will minister bread for your food. In other words, God will take care of Cornerstone Baptist Church as you endeavor to get the seed out. You know, the worst thing that can happen, it's expressed this way, I know it's way out of context, but in Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, the question is asked, is the seed in the barn? That's not where the seed belongs. It may be stored there for a time, but seed does not produce fruit until it's out there and been sown. And as God provides through the church seed for those that are sent, he also promises to provide bread enough for the church. Believe me, I've seen that happen. Our church, as I've mentioned, is not a huge church, probably around the same size as Cornerstone Baptist Church. I'm not counting numbers or anything, but we're not a large church. And we're not a church endowed with wealthy people. Many of them have a military pay or they are military background, and so their income is limited, and yet God has blessed and enabled us to give what I think are just amazing amounts specifically for missions. And yet as a result of that, I am personally convinced, and I see it time and time again, that God has maintained our church's strength and our ability to take care of itself. It doesn't make sense from a human standpoint or perspective, but when you look at the promises of God, he says, I'll take care of your food as well. So that's the first thing. He'll minister bread for your food. That's done through the tithe, of course, taking care of the financial needs. But as you sacrificially get the seed out, God will take care of the needs here at home. How might he do that? Well, there's a number of ways that God can do that. He might increase the number of members and therefore increase the tithe. Number three, though, notice also he says, not only will he minister bread for your food, but he will multiply your seed sown. All right, that's interesting. That means he'll increase your outreach here in the local community. And truly, a church that is mission-minded. And that's how every church ought to be, because that's the reason we exist as churches. The commission, the commandment of Christ. We really have the great commandment and the great commission. The great commandment is to love God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our might. And then we are to love our neighbors, which really translates into taking the gospel around the world. That's our reason for existence. And it's not just sending out missionaries across the waves, but it's reaching people in our own community. And when you have that kind of a vision and a burden for souls, no matter where they are, it's going to translate to soul winning here in your own church and your own backyard. God says he'll multiply your seed sown. So look at that. God promises these things. So multiply the seed that's sown here. Now you might be thinking, oh, well, that's pretty good. That's not a bad deal. If we give to Faith Promise, God's guaranteeing that our church will grow in offerings and in numbers. Some people think about that with the tithe, don't they? They say, well, God says if I tithe, he'll open the windows of heaven. So God, I'm tithing, so where is it? That's the wrong attitude. Because there's another thing that God promises here in verse number 10. He says he will increase the fruits of your righteousness. And that's a spiritual element. That's a spiritual element that God will do that work of growing the church in a spiritual way. Paul wrote about that in his prayer for the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. He said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." He said, "I'll increase the fruits of your righteousness." Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, another of those Macedonian churches. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, he said, "And the Lord make you increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men." 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 11, "Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes us through thanksgiving to God." Think about this promise for a moment. If you look at the text mathematically, you have 3-to-1 blessings for the giver. 3-to-1. Out there are 4 things God promises. 1 is for the sower. 3 go back to the church that provides for the sower. That's a pretty good deal, I would say. Not that we're to look at it mathematically, but it really is a statement of what Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 38. He said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." Isn't God great? I mean, this is amazing. These are promises from God to you as you endeavor to give that the gospel may be taken around the world. And it's a 3-to-1 imbalance, really. And it really just is saying this one thing: you cannot outgive God. But I want you to notice something else about this giving. Thinking about Luke chapter 6 here, the order is important also. What is Luke 6 verse 38? What's the first word? Give. Give, and then God will bless. It's like tithing as well. God says, "Bring, and then see." All right? He doesn't say, "Well, I'm going to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you won't be able to receive it, and then you can tithe." He said, "Trust me, try me, and prove me herewith, saith the Lord." And in the same respect with this free will offering, he's saying, "You give, here's my promise, you trust me, and stand back and see what I can do through you and in the life of this church." You cannot outgive God. Let me give you an example in the Old Testament. If you'll go back to 1 Kings chapter 17, we see the same principle here, a little different context, but nonetheless the same principle. In 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse number 8, this is dealing with the ministry of Elijah, the great prophet. And in verse number 8, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going forth to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Make it me first. You obey the word of God first and see what God will do. And, of course, that takes a step of faith because faith is obeying God's word. And he hears the promise in verse 14, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Here again you see this reciprocal giving. She gave one cake to the man of God, and she lived on cakes for the rest of the days of the famine. See, God blessed her more than she had when she gave it to him. You see, that same principle is taught here in the Old Testament. But what was required of this woman? That she put God first. All she had to go on was a promise from God, but she obeyed in verse 15, which is really what we call faith promise giving. We'll explain that more on the Lord's Day coming up, but you know, it wasn't just faith on her part, but Elijah himself was living by faith. If we were to translate that into the New Testament experience, he was the preacher. He was the sower of the seed, and he himself was living by faith, and God provided for him. God provided for Elijah in unnatural ways by sending ravens to bring bread and flesh to him twice a day. That's unnatural. That doesn't normally happen. But God can use unnatural means to provide. God used natural means to provide. He drank of the brook Cherith. And then God used supernatural means with this miracle of the meal in the barrel and the oil that never gave out. You see, God is able. It really is a question for you to answer, how big is my God? How big is my God? Let me give you one other example before we close, and this is in the New Testament. And if you would turn over to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 19, we read these words, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." This is a favorite verse of many, and it's quoted often in a very general way. Maybe you've done the same thing. You've had a test or something, and you've said, well, God will provide. And that's true, but actually in context, this verse is very specific. You see, it is addressed to the church at Philippi, which was one of those churches of Macedonia that we've been reading about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And so this really is a promise to a church that gives to the Lord's work, that gives to missions. I'm not saying you can't use it personally in other ways, but it specifically is for a church that is giving as this church did. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This church had given seed to the sower. Look at verse 14 here in Philippians 4. Paul wrote, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity." And my God is going to take care of you. He's going to provide all your need according to his riches. How big are God's riches? Well, I don't think we can really put a value on it. It's just beyond human comprehension. What we read here in the book of Philippians is really a statement of what we've seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Like the widow of Zarephath, the churches of Macedonia were dirt poor. They had nothing, and yet they gave everything. They made a great sacrifice. Why would they do that? Well, as far as I can figure, it's because they were sold out to the Great Commission. This was first and foremost in their minds. Regardless of the circumstances, they were willing to give to the work of God. Isn't it interesting, though, that honestly, most people today always can find a way to get what they want. People will justify it. Well, the latest cell phone, the biggest television set, the newest vehicle, car that I can purchase. I really want that. I can't afford it, but if I stand on my right foot and cock my head and close one eye, I think I can do it, and they do it. I mean, a lot of people, I'm not accusing anyone here, but a lot of people, I mean, most of us, things that we really want, we find a way to get. And if we really want to give the gospel to lost souls, we will find a way to give to the Lord. The church in Philippi, Paul wrote about it. He said, you are striving together for the faith of the gospel. The church and the evangelists were working together. This word striving together means wrestling together or struggling together, sacrificing together. Yes, the evangelist sacrifices his life to preach the gospel. But churches that send and churches that give are also to sacrifice so that they can go and be sustained on the field. But beloved, whenever you step out by faith, God will bless. Well, you've seen the promises of God. What a wonderful promise 2 Corinthians 9:10 is. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. We've shown how God has done this in the life of a poor woman who obeyed the word of God. We've seen it in the life of a church that obeyed the word of God, striving for the faith of the gospel. It really is putting Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33 into action. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How will you make this promise of God that we've seen here tonight a reality in your life? That's for you to decide. It is a free will offering. No one is going to come to you, I'm sure, and dictate how much you must give or should give. It's between you and the Lord. But as you listen to the word of God, and as the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, and you see what God has promised, are you willing to act upon the word of God? Are you willing to exercise your faith? What is your capacity for giving? We've seen here that these churches were to their ability and beyond their ability, they were willing of themselves to give. And may God bless you as you consider these weighty matters this weekend and this conference, that God will have his way in your life. God bless you and thank you.